In our study on Wednesday nights, we've been taking a look at the enemies of Israel as outlined by Psalm 83. We're at the nation of Assyria, and we've seen in our study that Assyria dealing with the nation of Israel is wide regarding that of time. They're a very old nation and a long-lasting nation. We come down tonight to the last reference to Assyria in the scripture. In this, we've been able to take and in parallel with it, seeing the effect of Assyria on the nation of Israel. We've been able to do character studies for several men. And so if you have your chart of the kings of Israel and of Judah, I'm going to pull mine out here. And if you take a look, of course, Israel is long gone. After the divided kingdom after Solomon, Jeroboam given by the Lord 10 northern tribes, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, given to Judah, namely, is the reference, and also Benjamin, that's kind of encircled for the most part by Judah, or they're very near there. In the days of Hezekiah, which we've studied about, Israel was taken into captivity and is dispersed, is gone. And then we saw about Manasseh there in the kings of Judah, Ammon, and now Brother Josiah. Josiah is kind of like, what's your favorite passage? Well, your favorite passage is the passage that you've just been thinking about and reading and studying, right? What's your favorite book of the Bible? Well, it might be the last one that I've just been reading and studying about and look about. Which is your favorite character? Well, Josiah is one of my favorite characters. And I think it does well for us to look into his life and can certainly learn from him. Brother Josiah is the fifth king from the last. We're going to look to go quickly and cram his life as we know it, as is written here in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and see how the Lord blessed this man. He comes after the reign of Manasseh, his grandfather, which was a very long and terrible reign for the most part, 55 years. Manasseh was saved. And then Manasseh's son Ammon only reigned for 2 years. And then Josiah comes on the scene to reign a total of 31 years that we see in the scriptures, that 31 years is the time of his reign. He begins to reign when he's 8 years old. And the thing is about our brother, as we saw the last time that we touched on this, is that it was prophesied that he would be king in Judah some 340 years earlier. In your chart there, I've made kind of a notation. The prophecy was from the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, okay? The prophecy was to Jeroboam, okay, the king over the 10 northern tribes, but it was in that time that it was prophesied that this man Josiah would reign, and he was mentioned by name. And we took a look at that, how the Lord brought a prophet of the Lord to declare that. And now, sure enough, the Lord has brought it to pass indeed. Tonight, I want us to take a look over here first in 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22, and let's just see here what the Lord says about our brother's life. Josiah, 2 Kings 22, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adahiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And what a blessing this is, what the Lord writes about our brother. And I wonder what was the instrumentality used to work in this young boy's life to turn him to the Lord And you know, who was it that the Lord used to be a witness to him? Because there was a witness, and the Lord indeed visited him, and this testimony of his life, following after the way of David. What a commendation from the Lord, and not turning aside to the right hand or to the left. Verse 3, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the kings sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, of the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. There had been this collection. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. And so it says here that the 18th year of King Josiah. We can look at this two ways. We can say his age, and 10 years has passed from the time he became king, or that he would be, 26 years old, and 18 years in his reign has passed. I think that would have the tendency. There's been a collection. There's been something that he has instituted and led in, that there's been a collection made of the nation to do this repair work in the house of God. And so in verse 5, let them deliver it, the money, to the hand of the doers of the work that have oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. Verse 6, unto carpenters and builders and masons to buy timber, hew stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. There wasn't accounting or a double check and all that, because all those involved were committed to that. It's good to have accounting, and it's good to have a check on funds for any institution. That's just a good thing to do. But under the circumstance, that's the way that they operated, and there wasn't any embezzlement that was known or anything. They had a desire. The people had a desire. And that speaks to the leadership of the king. Think about what they had been through, where they had been brought from. Even Josiah's daddy was a wicked man, and the Lord blessed greatly. In verse 8, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Listen to this. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed it the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. This part of the Bible, it had been covered up, stored away, jammed in a corner, covered up by debris, covered up by other things. This scroll, no doubt it was. And as they were working and cleaning up and putting things back together, it was found. And look at the brother's reaction to the Word of God. He listened to it, and he took it and he applied it to them, to himself. And he realized that they, his kingdom, he as king, were in contradiction and not obedient to the word of the Lord. He rent his clothes. In that day, you just didn't tear up clothes. So you and I, we would tear up clothes. We might miss a garment that we would buy, and maybe there might be some expensive things that we would possibly wear on a rare occasion. Clothes were valuable. And he rent his clothes. He tore his clothes, his garment, his tunic, his shirt, whatever he was wearing there, in a great show that we're disobedient. We've got to get this straightened out. Look at the man's heart. Look at the man's response to the Word of God. He was grieved at their disobedience of it. He was grieved at his ignorance of it and lack of leadership regarding it. He had a purpose in his heart that if God said it, he was going to do it. And before he didn't know, but now he knows. And he is repentant as king and as the nation that he leads. And let's read on and see what it says. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Akbor the son of Michaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Azahiah a servant of the king saying, go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which was written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Akbor and Shaphan and Azahiah went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. Wait a minute, Brother Jim. You and I both know that not a woman is not supposed to be a prophet in the work of the Lord. We've got instruction in the Word of God about what it says about the design of the Lord and the place of women in the church and that. It's not that women are less. Our Lord's given us an order, and that's just the leadership is to be with the men, and the women are to be supportive of that and work in every way. There's many things. Wouldn't it be terrible if our church, Olmsted Baptist Church, didn't have any of our sisters to help in the work that they do? It would be grievous, wouldn't it? We would miss that. The Lord's made an order. The reward of men is not different or higher than the reward of women. Many of our ladies have undertook by their kindness and hospitality that's been shown by they and their spouses and their homes, have gained by the Lord's economy even the reward and the blessing of ministers and men of God that have passed through Olmsted Baptist Church. And so, you know, we need to understand what our Lord has given us, and we need to follow that indeed. Why would there be a woman that would be a prophet in these days? I tell you, you can go take a look at it in the scriptures. The Lord's word will be spoken when the Lord wants it spoken. Why is it that a woman is a prophet in these days? The reason a woman is a prophet in these days is because of the sorry, stinking condition of the men. You take a look at it. You take a look at it in the scriptures. That is the reason that it is. And so this woman is not doing anything out of place or anything wrong. This is the calling of the Lord upon her. This is not a mistake, because there are evidently no men in a spiritual state. It's a condemnation. Brother Isaiah writes about it. Now listen, I have not looked up the scripture, but you find it very early in the book of Isaiah. That a nation that goes down and goes down and goes down have women and children ruling over it. Now, I didn't say that. And there's nothing wrong with women. There's not a thing wrong with women. Women are good. And I'm thankful for the women in my life and the ladies of our church. I'm so thankful for that. But the leadership from the beginning has been given to men. By virtue of what Adam did, Eve, woman, was beguiled, but Adam willfully went against God. And there's this appointing that God does with Adam and says, okay, you want to make the decisions? Well, you've got them for all of time. You and your sons have got them. And in that, the Lord makes the man head of the home and the leadership in the world. It's God's design. Women are no less. But in this day, we see this lady, Huldah. She's a prophetess, and as there are other prophetesses mentioned in the scripture, and you'll find the sorry, sorry times. And this is a result of what Manasseh did and what Ammon did and what those wicked kings, Ahaz, did and so on. It's a result of that. So they go and inquire with her there in Jerusalem. And she said unto them, verse 15, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. You see that? She didn't say the king. Now, I believe Josiah is a righteous man. But she is not a respecter of persons in any wise. Tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. So evidently there was judgment, maybe even the days what was written in the days of Hezekiah that we studied when we studied his life. And so... So the king has read this, it's been read in his presence, and the Lord is going to bring it to pass. Because they have forsaken me, verse 17, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. It won't be stopped. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, to Josiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender. Listen to this. Your heart was tender, and hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. This judgment's been proclaimed. It's clear from the Lord. You and I would be very tempted to say, they would be tempted to say, oh, it's going to come and there's just no stopping it. Well, that's true. But the Lord is able to go in there and he's able to make a gap. He's able to give a reprieve. He's able. That's what I pray for our country. That's what I pray for our day. That's what I pray for the people of our land and the people of our community, that the Lord would be merciful and give a reprieve. It's like for the time of Josiah, because of his repentance and humility before the Lord just kind of took this and he kind of stretched it and he made a good time right here, didn't he? The Lord can do it. Our Lord is the Lord of impossibilities. I've got to remember that. I'm so tempted to say, okay, all is lost. There's nothing we can do. Well, it's not about what we can do. It's about what our Lord can do. And he will use us. We need to submit like our brother. Our Lord is of plenteous mercy. They don't deserve it. That's clear. But our Lord has got more mercy than you and I could ever use up. And we just need to go to him. Pray to him, seek his face, believe him in what he says, repent of our transgression and our error, and turn to him indeed. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Verse 20, behold, therefore I will gather thee into thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Chapter 23. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. The king did. He read it. It was that important. He didn't assign that, but he read it himself. It was that valuable. It was of that great that the king himself read it. What an impact, no doubt, he had upon the people over which he reigned, that the king took the time to read this word of God that was found. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, a commitment, a vow, an oath. He made an agreement in that to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. They said, yes, we will do it. We will do it. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, So now they're going to do more cleanup, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven. You know what the word was? You've worshipped other gods. You know, so what they started looking around, they went into the temple and they started around. Well, that's for Baal, and that's for Baal, and this grove is for Baal, and this over here is for some other god. I mean, they started looking at all the artifacts, and they started pitching it out, getting it out of there. If it was connected to any false god, it was gone. Not a thing of, well, it was relative to a false god, but, you know, we've kind of changed that and made that okay and better and kind of massaged that. And we got that okay, and God accepts that now. Nope. If it had a connection, it was out of there. Isn't that something? Bring forth out of the temple, there in the midst of earth, verse 4, the Lord, all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them to Bethel. So that's up north, out of the two tribes and the region where he reigned. Up there where Israel was, up there in the neck of the woods of the kings of Israel, he carried that mess up there, the ashes. Swept it all up and got the ashes out of town. And he put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense to Baal, burned incense to the sun and to the moon and the planets. He put all them out of business and to all the host of heaven. Verse 6. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem from the house of the Lord. So this was there in the around the temple without Jerusalem and into the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. Isn't that terrible and sickening? Where the women wove hangings for the grove. That was their industry, is that they adorned the groves that were dedicated to false gods. That was the business that they did. He got rid of all that mess. The Sodomites were part of that worship of these wicked false gods. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. Whatever they said shouldn't be done here for their worship of their God, he did it to defile it. From Geba to Beersheba, which is from south to north. I mean, it's a great span of distance. And break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Solomon had built some of these things, and he took all that down. He got rid of that practice and the artifacts of it. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun, which I think Solomon had involvement in that, at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. These chariots, these horses, the place where it was all kept, he got rid of that. He burned it and dispersed it. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord up there at the temple, he got it rid of it. Did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. The Kidron Valley runs there beside the Temple Mount, what's referred to as the Temple Mount today, and coming from north to south, Mount of Olives, as you're looking at it, if I'm standing in the south, I'm looking towards the north, Mount of Olives is to the right. The Temple Mount, as we know it today or understand it today, and where the old city of the city of David was to the south of that, the Kidron runs right down through there. And that's where he took all this stuff. Took it down there to burn it. Took it down there to get rid of it. Get it out of those places. Verse 13, in the high places that which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which that's the Mount of Olives, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Praise God and hallelujah. It had been there 300 and some years. And this king had the zeal to get it out of their city. Praise the Lord. And he brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. What would be a defilement to the wicked and to the wicked priest and all that, that's what he did to separate the nation and the people of God from it. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel. So this king is traveling all over the place, overseeing this work. Look at this. And the high place was Jeroboam, first king of Israel, the divided kingdom, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Isn't that something, how the Lord puts that continual reminder in there? This man, Brother Josiah, has the testimony that he followed after the ways of David. Turn not to the left, turn not to the right. And he was a sinner. He's saved by the Lord. He had his faults. But as a whole, he desired the way and the word of the Lord. But this Jeroboam was a continual plague. Remember, if you've got your list there, look at all the wicked kings in Israel. Every single one. They all followed after Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, and had made both the altar and the high place. He break it down there in Bethel, and burned the high place, and stamped it to small powder, and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres, and burned them upon the altars. These were the wicked priests of these pagan gods, and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words 340 some years before. 350 years before. Then he said, what title is that I see? What's that plaque say there? What's that engraving say there? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. That's him. That's him. Now, you know what? One thing that, and I just want to remind us about this, is that man of God was given some instruction by the Lord to go there and prophesy. And he dealt with Jeroboam, and the Lord proved himself. And remember that altar clave? It had a breach in it, and the ashes spilled out. Jeroboam's arm became stiff, and he impleaded the prophet of the Lord. He's nameless to us. And the Lord prayed for him, and his hand was restored. You know, that man went, and regarding Jeroboam, he went and prophesied what the Lord had him prophesy. He told it straight, told it just like the Lord said. But the Lord had told him, don't eat a thing here, don't drink a thing here, and go out a different way than you come in. And he listened to that old wicked prophet that was there, a prophet of Samaria, as we'll read here. And he thought that since the man claimed to be a prophet, he stayed there with him and ate there. And you know what? That prophet sent by the Lord to proclaim this died because he disobeyed the Lord. You know what you and I can learn from that? What you and I have to do today for the Lord is what we need to do today. Tomorrow is in the Lord's hand, and when tomorrow gets here, then we'll deal with that, and the word of the Lord stands. But you and I can never trade on what we've done in the past for the Lord and bring it up here to today. We've got to do today what the Lord would have us to do. This hour, this moment. Because we can't bring up faithfulness and blessing of the past and bring it up here to sub for this time. That man obeyed, but when he disobeyed, his Lord, the Lord brought it to task with him and chastened him, even in taking his life as he had told him. He says here in verse 18, and he said, let him alone, Josiah did. Let that man of God alone. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And I think that's the answer for that prophet that deceived him, as he was a Samaritan prophet and defiled himself. And all the houses also, verse 19, of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. So he was on the move. Even out of his jurisdiction, he was jealous for the Lord to get these things cleaned up. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. And so he grabbed a hold of that. Passover, the deliverance of the Lord out of Egypt, the provision that the Lord has made with the lamb and the blood that was caught and the preparation of the people there to be fully clothed and their feet shod and their stuff packed up and ready to go. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And when the Lord moved and moved Brother Moses and brought that tenth plague upon Egypt, Israel went out by the power of God out of Egypt. The Lord's nation born at that time. And so Josiah, you reckon he had ever observed the Passover? Doesn't seem like he ever had. But I tell you what, he was ready to now, wasn't he? Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as is written in the book of this covenant. He grabbed a hold of the word of God, didn't he? He cherished it. Surely there was not a holding such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel. That's Solomon. That's David. This is the passage that and even into the Lord's day, that such a great day as Passover, it was easy when hearts became wayward from the Lord, that Passover just kind of went away. In the Lord's day, it seems that Passover was not the big deal. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is right up there close beside it. But the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, I believe gave his life on Passover day for our sakes. It's a day for the Jews. It's a day for them to remember perpetually. And so Brother Josiah was stirred in that. And so it says here, there hadn't been a Passover held like that since the time of the judges, nor in the days of the kings of Israel, nor in the kings of Judah. Verse 23, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem, it was the best one ever. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of Hilkiah, the book that Hilkiah the priest had found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath. I want you to remember these verses. Wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. Blood touched blood. There wasn't a part of the city that wasn't defiled with the bloodshedding of Manasseh, his granddaddy. And the Lord said, verse 27, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, like he did, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings? Now if you'll be patient in this, let me go ahead and read these two verses. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, Egypt to Assyria, all the way up to the northeast. And King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo, or the city of Megiddo, or the plain of Megiddo, which is where we have the reference in the book of the Revelation, Armageddon, the plain of Megiddo, the mountain upon which Megiddo, the city, is. I find that interesting that this happened there. And so Josiah was killed there by this Egyptian king when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. If you will, turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And there's some more information here that we see here. If you'll indulge me, let's see what time we've got here. Ooh. Okay. Let's do it quick, okay? In 2 Chronicles 34, of course, he's 8 years old when he begins to reign. He did that which was right. He began to purge Judah in his 12th year, verse number 3. And so we see there as he's growing and 20 years old, if we understand it, at 16 years old, 20 years old. And he begins to break down the altars of Balaam, verse 4. Burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars, in verse number 5. Cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Also, so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim. That's way up north. That's going north, rather, in Simeon, even to Naphtali. And used their mattocks to do that and made a thorough cleansing with it. Broke down altars and groves. He burns everything to powder. I mean, to make it obliterate it, verse 7. In the 18th year of his reign, verse 8, he purged the land. They find this, he gives this instruction regarding this money. And so we see here that he's 26 years old, it seems, when he begins to do this, 16 years into his reign. All different kind of craftsmen are used to do it. And they did the work faithfully, verse number 12. Different ones that had different purposes in that. They did it, and they were skillful in what they did. Verse number 14. They used the money, and as they brought the money out, they found the book that we had read about, the book of the law, and they bring in verse number 16. They carry it to the king, and they give a report there, all that was committed to the servants. They do it, and they've gathered the money, and they tell about the book in verse number 18. He rents his clothes, verse 19, as we saw, and he asks them to go inquire for the Lord for him, and about the wrath. Huldah, the prophetess, who they go to there in Jerusalem, she gives her answer that the Lord, because of Josiah's tenderness before him, renting of his clothes, and sincere repentance and desire for the words of the Lord, that he would give peace in his time. Verse 28, I'll gather thee to thy fathers. I want you to hang on to that, and you'll go to your grave in peace. Verse 28, he gathers the elders. They stand to it and they commit to it. Verse number 32, and he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And so he takes away these abominations. And so chapter 35, we come here. He kept the Passover, and we've read about that, and tells about some of those details. He talks to the Levites to teach all Israel the holy, about the word of God and what it says. Put the ark in the house which Solomon the son of David built, and in that verse number 4, prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses. And so get everything back in order, and what David had prescribed and what Solomon had prescribed for all of that. And then he says in verse 6 to kill the Passover and sanctify themselves, get ready for that. And then he tells about his offerings. Of his substance, he gave all these abundance of different offerings. He was committed to it. The princes, the leaders among the people in verse number 8, they give willingly. Different ones are listed here, and the different ones, different things that they gave. Thousands of different kinds of cattle and such as that. There was no Passover held ever like this, where the people and the king's heart were given to it. They kept the Passover, verse number 13. They made ready themselves. They did the singing, Brother Asaph, the singers of the sons of Asaph, his children that were there in that day, they got ready, got all that thing, the porters, service of the Lord, and comes on down, verse number 18, there was no Passover like that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. Verse 20. And after all this, Josiah had prepared the temple. Necho, king of Egypt, which we had read over there, Pharaoh Necho, came up to fight against Charshemish by Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee." So see, the king of Pharaoh is going up to Assyria to fight. And when Josiah sees that, he goes out to fight against him. "But against the house wherewith I have war." He says, "I'm not fighting with you. I'm fighting with Assyria. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." And so those words we always find interesting if you've read this account. "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God." And so according to the word of God, it was of the Lord. And so honestly, this passage would make us scratch our heads. Why is he so insistent? How is it that this heathen king, seemingly, we would think, would have this word from the mouth of God and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, there at north in Israel? As is mentioned in Revelation, the place of Armageddon, where final battle of the Lord will be fought with the armies of the world. "And the archer shot at King Josiah," verse 23, "and the king said to his servants, 'Have me away, for I am sore wounded.' His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in a second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah." That's prophet Jeremiah. He's got two books that he wrote. "And all the singing men and all the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which is written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah." Why would it go that way? Why would it be that such a faithful man would be so insistent to go to war with this king, who even gave a declaration that God had sent him to Assyria to fight? Why would it be this way? Well, we always must remember that we are in the hand of the Lord. And our Lord is king over all, over us, over his children. And I want to close with this verse, Isaiah 57:1. I think here's the reason why. Josiah was promised that he would have peace. He would be gathered to the sepulcher of his fathers. And then the Lord would mete out his chastisement and judgment upon even the remnant of his nation. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 1, and I don't know if Brother Isaiah wrote this regarding Brother Josiah or not. I'm not saying that that's the case. But the Lord brought this to heart and mind, and listen to what this verse says. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Nobody thinks about it or gets it. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. You know, our lives are in the hands of our Lord. And as our Lord Jesus said and told Satan and tells us, we sure don't need to tempt the Lord. But our Lord is so able and so in control of us that he can allow us work back away from us to cause us to be hard-headed or steadfast in a thing to go ahead and deliver us out of this old wicked world. It's no justification for being wrong. And Josiah, I don't see a condemnation of Josiah being wrong. We just look at his persistence in that, and it cost him his life. But indeed, he was delivered from the evil to come, wasn't he? Because the Lord told him, said, I won't bring this evil in the days of your life. And what that meant, another way of saying that is, Josiah, son, you're going to have to die before I bring the evil that I've purposed upon this land. May we not get so attached to this place, but be ready to go with our Lord. We like living. It's in us. That's by design. We're supposed to like living. But may we not hang on to this world so tightly that when our Lord calls us home, however he will do it, that we won't be ready to go. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ to be ready to go. The time of your life is only in the Lord's hands. And today is all that you know that you have. We beseech you, we beg you, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. Him as your Savior. You repenting of your sins and believing and trusting in him and his gospel.